We are in a series. We've actually only had a couple of weeks into this, really, but that's spanning about a month, of what's been nicknamed David's Diary. So what we're taking is what David has been writing in his own diary, which is where, what we can consider the Psalms to be, and taking what he's written there as his expression of what he was going through and what he was thinking and how he was relating to God as a message for us somewhat 3,000 years later, aren't we? Because he was about 1,000 BC. Now, the point we're at the moment is, but prior to him being king, he's still on the run from Saul, and I'll get more into the details in a moment, okay? But our title, From the Cave to the Forest, starts to give a bit of a clue that we're starting to talk about some kind of transition from a place A to a place B, from a situation A to a situation B, from something that perhaps is a bit dark to something that's a bit more green. This bloke, Dr. Richard Shepherd. Anybody who's worked in the medical profession may well have heard of him. Richard Shepherd was the country's leading pathologist, probably through to about 2016, first half of 2016. He had, over his career, not just become the leading pathologist, forensic pathologist in this country, he'd done 23,000 autopsies. Extraordinary number. He had been involved with autopsies for many of the most famous situations that you can think of if you're my age. You would have heard of the Marchioness, a pleasure boat that was hit by the Bow Bell. You'll have heard of the Clapham Rail disaster. You'll have heard of the Bali bombings. You would have heard of Princess Diana dying in a road tunnel in Paris. And you would have known of these and many, many more cases. He was involved in all of those. Well, in the summer of 2016, he developed post-traumatic stress disorder. And he writes about it in his book. It's the most recent book that I have read. And I actually recommend the book. He's not a Christian, but he actually has some very interesting comments to make on the process of dying. Not on the spiritual side of it, but on the process. It's not a gory book. He doesn't go into the blood and guts of the things. He does talk of some of the most major cases. Harold Shipman, for instance, features in the book and others. Very, very interesting read. I got that for Christmas and didn't take me long to read it, but I'd recommend him. He got post-traumatic stress disorder. In the summer of 2016, he couldn't work. He was getting flashbacks to some of the things he'd seen because he was often brought in by the police to the scene of the crime. Not just a sterile body in a mortuary, but he was there after Ryan had done the shooting in Hungerford and so on. The whole of this lot took over his life. He couldn't relax. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't plan. He couldn't socialize. His whole world fell apart because of stress. Now, we know John Bragg talked, I think it was 3 weeks ago, about stress, and he talked of the difference between pressure and stress. Pressure was when it all depends on you. Depends on you to deliver something, a project, your A-levels, or GCSEs, the results in a match that you might be playing in, the results in a running race, you're there part of a cross-country team or something. Yeah, it could be you out doing and delivering something for someone else, a sermon that you've got to do. It depends on you, all right, and God. Stress, though, was when you don't have the means to deliver what is required. You don't have the ability, you don't have the resource, you are too short of money, you are too short of energy, you're too short of time to do the revision necessary for the exams. They haven't taught you what you needed to know to pass. That's stress. David was in a stressful situation. He didn't have the means to overcome Saul, who was chasing after him. The two situations that precede where we are and where we're going to, back up one, we'll stay there for the moment. The two situations that preceded what we've got to is him going off to get some food from Ahimelech, and he lied to Ahimelech to get the food and Goliath's sword. He pretended that he was on a mission from Saul. He pretended there was a whole army with him, and he got food and so on for himself. He lied there in front of a priest. He then went off to Gath, I think it was called, and he there went into enemy territory. Perhaps he thought, well, Saul's not going to pursue me into here. I could hide out. But unfortunately, he was caught, and to get away, he feigned insanity. So this is a guy who is at the end of his tether. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. And he pens these words while he's hiding out. So this is part of our reading today. So I'll read this through. I cry out to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry out to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they're too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. So as you go back to those first words, he is somebody who is desperate. There is nobody there supporting him. He is alone. He is completely isolated. He has no support network. There is nobody backing him up. There is no counselor. There's no team. There is no Samaritans on the other end of the phone. He is on his own. He says, nobody cares for me. I am isolated. Which is a bit odd because he knows that Jonathan loves him. So he knows at least that there's one. And he knows his wife, Michal, although she's the daughter of Saul, she loves him too because she helped him escape. So it's a bit odd that he says nobody, but you can get his point. And perhaps that's almost emphasizing how desperate he is. He's even ignoring two people who've loved him and have risked their lives for him. And he's seeing there that people are laying snares for him, and he's in a terrible position. So where does he go? He goes to the Adullam area, wild area. Now it says cave. It could be read stronghold. You can imagine he's up in the mountains hiding in a cave. Now, it may not be a tiny one as this entrance, same picture Alex used this morning, except I've got one when it's green and grassy and hers was same cave, but dry and dusty. Some of these caves in that area are huge and are very, very intricately carved. So there's plenty of room. It's not just one tiny hole in the ground, but it's this sort of ground. He's up in the mountains. He's away from it all. He is isolated. He has hidden himself away. He is there on his own. Maybe he's having a mental breakdown, or maybe it is just a terrible situation. Maybe post-traumatic stress disorder. He can't go forward. He is stressed out and struggling. And so I'd ask a question, how have we got here? These are the verses then from Samuel that led us to this point. David had left Gath. That was the foreign place he'd gone to try to hide out. And he escaped to this cave in Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went to him there. But I think you can imagine a period of time before that happened. This is the period where he's alone. Because, of course, it's going to take a while for the message to get back as to where he is and for them to come. But the people who came to him were the ones who were in distress or debt or discontented. But it built up to about 400 people. So you can see it really filled these caves. Where is your cave? Where do you go? Because we read this and we could possibly say, well, there's David. He was king, or he was going to be king, and he was in this terrible situation. But this applies to us too. Where is the place when the stress builds up to the point that you want to scream, that you want to shout, that you need to go and hide? Is it a bedroom? Do you get in the car somewhere? Do you go and find the loo at work? Do you, I don't know, go for a walk? Do you go for a run when the stress builds up so far? I'm going to get out of it. I'm going to get on the bike. I'm going to go for a run. I'm going to get away. I have to. I have to be on my own. I have to have a place to shout, to scream, to cry out to God, to plead with him about the situation I'm in. It applies to us all. This is not just To David, this is not just 1000 BC and when all this was going. And when you're there, what do you do? Who do you talk to? How do you speak? How do you react? Do you just sit quietly? Do you cry? Do you pray? Do you read the Bible? Do you write a journal? In a sense, that's what we think David did, because he was writing these psalms down for posterity. And that actually is considered to be a great therapy. It's one of the things, actually, this is why he wrote this book, was that it was recognized that one of the best way for him to get over his post-traumatic stress disorder and recover his life was actually to write it down. That was his therapy. So maybe, for us, keeping a journal of what we're saying and what we're feeling, a diary, is about the best thing we could do, as well as speaking to God. There's a few thoughts into that situation before I start relating this to the turnaround. Don't forget that it is in our weakness that God is strong. That is, when we are alone, when we let him be the strength, when we let him guide us, that he is strong. When we drop our self-sufficiency. And the other part is that when we are troubled, he is always with us. We all know the verses and the poem about the footsteps. But it's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? God will never leave us nor forsake us. So at the times when we are feeling alone, the footsteps walking beside us are his. He is there at all times. So there he was, crying out to God. That was his release, writing it down. And I reckon he was there for a long time. I wouldn't be surprised if he was there 3 months. It takes a long time for 400 people to find their way up into the mountains to some of these hideouts. Because he wasn't publicizing this, because otherwise Saul would have been on his case. This was all done quietly. People had to leave and escape to him. So he could have been there 3, 4, 6 months maybe. People came to him. He was no longer alone. And what's wonderful as you read these verses is that you'll see that he doesn't lose confidence in God. He doesn't say, only, why are you not there? Why have you forsaken me? But he says things like, you are my refuge. He doesn't say, where's my refuge gone? I have no refuge. He says, you are my refuge. Listen to my cry, I'm in desperate need. Rescue me. He knows God can. He knows God is able. He knows God. And this speaks to us in those situations when we are in desperate need. We know God is able. We should have this confidence that David had, that when the exams are going really, really badly, or our revision and all the rest, God is able to help us. We know he is with us. We know he is there beside us. Set me free. He doesn't say he can't. And it reminds me of this song. I don't know if we've ever sung this here in church. Mercy Me have produced a song, Even If. And I've listened, it's probably the track that I have listened to more times, perhaps 2-3 times as much as anything else in the last 12 months. But look it up if you can. It's on YouTube. Mercy Me, Even If. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing. A little faith is all I have right now. I know you're able, and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. This confidence, the same confidence that David had, we know that he is able. Now, we know he has his own plans, so it might not be that he's going to lift us out in the way we think. That's the point of the end of this. But even if he doesn't do it the way we think, we're not going to lose faith. We're not going to give up on him. We're not going to cease to trust him, because our hope is in him alone. This was Thursday. Did anybody else notice that this occurred on Thursday? Time to talk day? No. Big thing in BP, stands everywhere, stop work, big, lots and lots going on. Mental health, wellness, it's a whole part of the campaign. Time to talk day was Thursday. And this guy, Dad Dancing, would you follow him on Instagram? I don't know if you've been watching, maybe front page of BBC News on the web mentions this guy. He's our new CEO, and he's just gone in on Instagram. Bernard Looney, he said to each, to the whole of the staff of BP, and he said, ask each other this question. How are you feeling today? And it's very clever. How are you is what we all say. Good morning, how are you? And we all say, fine. But when you add the words feeling today, you make it personal and you make it specific. And I was thinking of that as Glyn spoke this morning. We have more to offer in response to this than anybody else. But it lifts, it changes the question, how are you feeling today? People will then respond, I am feeling good or bad. It opens up, it changes things for them and allows them then to respond. And it also makes it immediate. It's not general, it's not vague, it's not just a greeting. How are you feeling today? And I feel this is something we could use in the church, because I've already said those times when we have to go into a cave and scream and shout and things aren't good isn't only going to happen to King David and a few people who suffer from mental illness. And that's the point about the time to talk, was that everyone goes through this at some stage. There are times to different levels, to different degrees, to different severities, and we need to actually open up and talk to people. Help them out of that situation. Give them the chance to talk. David wrote his down. He talked to God. There are those who can't talk to God because they don't know him. It's like screaming at a wall because they don't see a response. Things turned around for David. Psalm 23, we start to see him changing his view. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We're coming out of a cave. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's lifting himself out of that stress, that distress, that pleading that he was in before. We're getting now to the point of the turnaround. The change. These are the last three verses of our reading. Remember, I started in 1 Samuel 22 with the first couple of verses. From there, which was the cave at Adullam, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do with me? So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, don't stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. He's never lost his confidence. He's seen now that it's time to move on. He's recovered. He's got a renewed spirit with him in him. It is time now to get out of this cave and start to move on. And we went from the cave to this forest of Hereth. And this, I think, now starts to speak to all of us in many more situations, not just those where we're coming out from a bad place, a dark place, a difficult situation. But this now starts to apply to us whenever we're going from a change from something to something new, from something old to something new, from something to something different. This is when this now has got to speak to us in church situations, work situations, home situations, in everything. So what did he do? We get the clues from this passage. And I pick up three things that David did when it was time to move on. He firstly sorted out his affairs. He secondly sought advice. And he thirdly stepped out in faith. So if you want to pick up, yes, they all began with S. He sorted out his affairs. He sought advice. And he stepped out in affairs. Sorted out his affairs because he said, well, my biggest problem is going to be my parents. Let's guess they're probably getting on a bit. They're not the fighting sort. He doesn't want his mother in the battlefield. He doesn't also want to be worrying about his father when he's off at the head of the battle and his father's feeling ill at the back or he's worrying about whether the camp has been overrun. He wants him out of the way. So whatever our situation is, if we're moving on, we need to sort out the affairs. We need to sort out the finances, the things that are precious to us. We might be parents. It might be that if we're moving on as a church to a new venture, we must make sure the resourcing is there for what we were doing, because we don't want it to collapse. So if Frimley Baptist decides in 5 years' time to plant a new church. And I noticed this morning, by the way, that we were quite full. Well, that's the time churches perhaps start to need to think about planting new churches, by the way. Because once you're roughly three quarters full, I can't remember what the statistic is, I know it's published, actually churches stop growing. Because people can't get in and they think, well, what's the point of going on? It's a bit late, I'm not going to get a seat, so I'm not going. I'll go somewhere else, or I won't go to church this week. Because all I'm going to do is sit at the back. Well, if we do, we need to make sure that what we've already got is properly supported, resourced financially, people and so on. If we're moving jobs, we need to be thinking about the management of change. We don't want to just leave one job and go to some new one and everybody there be left saying, well, hold on, they just left us in the lurch. We don't know what to do. We don't have the manuals. We don't know the processes. We don't know the procedures. We need to be thinking about securing and sorting out our affairs before we move on. What about sorting out and getting godly counsel? You remember that there was this fella, Gad. Well, I'd not heard of Gad before, but he was like Numbers 2 prophet to Samuel at that time. He occurs quite a lot of times through the books of Samuel and even into Chronicles as a prophet to the leaders. He gives David the advice, out of that stronghold, off to the forest. Stop hiding away in somewhere where you could be besieged any day. If Saul hears about you, all he has to do is surround you with troops. He'll starve you out and you'll all be caught, slaughtered. Get off to somewhere with a brighter outlook, somewhere where you can be in much more Robin Hood country, if you like, lots of secret paths, but where there's loads of resource, where there's loads of food, where there's everything is going to be very, very much better. So the advice comes from Gad. And these are the three things that I pick up about choosing somebody to guide and advise. Because if you're going to make any big change, get godly counsel. Firstly, choose someone you trust and has your best interest at heart. Somebody who knows you, somebody you trust, somebody with a pedigree, a bit of history in their spiritual life and their knowledge and trust of God. Secondly, we've got to be open to their perspective. Don't choose somebody and then decide I'm going to completely ignore what they say because I've made up my mind, I'm going that way, and they tell you to go off somewhere else. Maybe David had, David was talking about going back to the stronghold when Gad said, go to the forest. That's a time then to listen to hear their perspective. Be open to it. And thirdly, check it out with God's word. And it's a reminder to us that advice should never contradict God's word. It's never going to say go left when God's word says go right. So sound and found ground everything in God's word. So that was the first two. Sort out the affairs, seek counsel, seek advice, and then step out in faith. This is the scary bit, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on. This is where we step out of our comfort zone. We've decided this is what we should do. And what I've said frequently is, there will never be a perfect moment. There's never a perfect situation. There's never a perfect timing when everything will come together just right, because you will be waiting forever. And 9 times out of 10, you will miss the one that was really good. You'll be getting there and the good one will have gone and you've missed it because you've waited, because you've delayed, because you've dithered and not got on. Go for it. Get out of the comfort zone, remembering that God will go with you. And these verses help us, remind us that God is going, that he has the plan, that as we step forward, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Our understanding says when to jump. We need to listen to him and go step out in faith. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Remember that in him, we can do all things because he strengthens us. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you as you go. And he says, fear not. Don't be dismayed, for I am God. Good. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Trust him and step out. It's bold. It's easy to say when I'm standing here. Much harder to do when you're in that situation. But please, take heart. Step out. If God's calling this church to found something or do something new, to do a new mission, to do something else, let's get on with it. Let's not delay. Let's not dither and lose the opportunity because we wasted and didn't step out. Back in 1939, King George V, sixth, V1, it's the clue. He gave a Christmas speech. The kings and queens have done so since just before that time. He was a new king, as you'll probably know, and of course the Second World War had only just started. It was a dark time. Maybe many of the country were hiding in caves or feeling like they were. He gave his Christmas message. And it is said that Queen Elizabeth herself, the current Queen Elizabeth, not his wife, gave him the poem that he read. So these words are from the king.
Who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.
What he didn't read from the rest of the poem was the action. Not just that he was told to put his hand into the hand of God. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. Those are the words he used. And really, that's where I want to finish, with this encouragement from the king in a very dark time in the UK's history. But it applies to us in a bright situation where we want to go for a really wonderful adventure, but actually it seems dark because we don't quite know how it's going to go. Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. Encouragement from David today for us, I believe, is trust God and step out into whatever God is calling us to do. Thank you.